Amen. Amen. Lord, we just thank you we can come together and just look into your word. We thank you we can worship you. And Lord, we just want to give this service to you in the time. I pray you to open each one of our hearts just to hear what your word has to say as you reveal things to us we'd never otherwise know. I pray you to just anoint me. I'd speak things of the Spirit and truly be clear and precise according to your word. So you be our teacher, and you touch us in a way that only you can do. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're plodding through James, right? So we're going to, how do you like the title, by the way? I always tell you how hard I work on these titles, you know. This one was a little easier. But anyway, the patience of Job. We'll look at James chapter 5, verse 10. James chapter 5, verse 10. An example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, it's interesting when you look at this. We're going through the book of James, and all of you have been here with us. It's just got a lot of stuff in it. I mean, and so he's revealing a lot of interesting things, in-depth stuff. And so it's important to note that this is chapter 5. This isn't chapter 1. So it's taken, you've got all this information. These are things I've told you. And now stuff's going to start happening around you, and this is how you navigate it. This is how you're going to go through this. Now, I'm in the middle of it, but you need to be you need to be aware of this. And so here in chapter 5, we get some information about how we are to walk through the different things that come our way. Lord is trying to help us understand what's going on. Now, in the previous section, last week, in the previous section, James gave us an illustration on patience. He gave us an illustration of the farmer. He gave a farmer. He said, so he's telling us about patience, and he said, it works like this. So without going over the whole message last week, you know, he said, like a farmer. He said, wait a minute, you got to till the ground, you got to plant the seeds germinate, then you get fruit, you wait for the fruit. So when God moves, he says, I don't move just like that. This is how I move. When things happen to you, they don't happen just like that. This is how typically I move. Now, God can do what he wants to, but the point of it is in our life, that's how it works. He's doing something, and, you know, it's not always evident what he's doing. But I am working, and this is how I'm working, and there is fruit at the end. So, next verse is this one. So, he is showing us, before, he's showing that we're able to see how God works and the benefits of being patient. That's what he's showing us, okay? Well, here now, he gives us an example of Old Testament prophets. So it's a flow there. They're connected, this farmer and these Old Testament prophets. Well, James gives us this illustration of Old Testament prophets as being an example of patience. Okay, so these guys, everything didn't go real good for them, but they give you an example of patience, how I work and how I use them. And so I want to give you these prophets. You need to think about these Old Testament prophets so you also can have patience. And these prophets trusted God through suffering, almost 100%. They trusted God through suffering. And then it shows, though, that he rewarded each one of them for their patience. That's the whole point. He rewarded them. The suffering came, but they needed to have the patience as God worked through, and the rewards came. And again, we're tying back to this farmer. Okay, same thing, the Old Testament prophets and farmers. He's tying these two groups of people together. And so like we have, for example, in the Old Testament, one in particular is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah particularly suffered, okay, about that. But God always came through. God, things happened. He told Jeremiah things. He goes, oh, and then there was difficulty and suffering. And then he brought him through. I mean, over and over and over again. I've told you before I really like Jeremiah, because Jeremiah, we have one attribute together, the same. when Jeremiah suffered, he complained. Okay, he complained. So I have a tendency to complain. But I feel okay. Jeremiah made it through, so I'll make it through. All right. So Jeremiah, but Jeremiah's a typical one of these Old Testament prophets that's an example of what he's saying here. Then in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the whole chapter is given about the prophets and how God worked through them. So listen, here's what happened, and this is how they came through, and they're called the heroes of the faith. So again, there's a picture of what he's trying to tell us. Now, interesting, get the point. Interesting, I think it's very interesting here that James, of all these prophets, I mean, go through the Old Testament, all these prophets you can pick, Isaiah, Jeremiah, I mean, Daniel, just the list just goes on and on. I think it's so interesting that James chooses Job to be the example. If God consulted me, I said, God, you, Jeremiah would be a good guy to make your point here. You know, or you know, Isaiah would be a good guy to make your point. But he didn't ask me, and he chose Job. And so I think that's fascinating that he singled out Job to specifically honor Job for his presence. Patience, I mean. So there's a reason here. Of all the prophets, he picked Job. Well, Job was patient, but there's something specific about Job God's trying to tell us. Because he could have picked any of the other guys. But there's something specific about Job, and so we want to look at this. Now, the first thing you'll notice about Job, if you read the book, I think, what is it? I love Job, by the way. I think it's about 42 chapters or something. Not a short book at all. But very interesting. But if you read through it, one of the first things you're going to notice is that Job complained all the time. Questioned God all the time. What is just constant. So many think, well, you shouldn't pick Job as a good man for patience because he just complained all the time. But God chose Job. So we take that, and I feel better when I complain. He picked Job, and so he'll forgive me of my complaining. Anyway, however, there's one thing about Job. When you finish the book, Job persevered, and he never denied God. Now, I mean, everything fell apart, but he persevered, and he never denied God. He complained, but he didn't deny God. So in this book is one of the reasons, you know, he's picking Job out. Now look at James 5:11, next verse. James 5:11 says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Now let's go back last week, the farmer. Okay. We consider those blessed who remain steadfast, as the Old Testament prophets. And then it says this, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of God and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So we learned something last week, the farmer. He said, now you're going to learn something else. This is also true. This is also true. And Job's going to show you what it is. You're going to see from Job, you're going to see the purpose of the Lord, and you're going to see the compassion of the Lord through Job. Now, we see here that Job's steadfastness, he didn't quit, his steadfastness, God specifically wanted to reveal his purpose and his compassion and mercy. These are the specific lessons God wants us to learn from Job. And like last week, we need to understand that Jesus is at the door. All right. So if we take all this together to look at Job and why God picked Job and what happened and what he's telling us, so we have an understanding of what's going on in our life. This is not just a good story. It's like, ooh, that's cute. You know, it says, no. I'm telling you something about what's happening in your life. Okay, just like the farmer, now you're going to learn something from Job. Well, to do this, we need to look into the history of Job and what happened and how all this suffering came about for Job. Now, in doing this, God allows us something really interesting. God allows us to peek in to the heavenlies. We get to peek into the heavenlies and witness one of the most fascinating accounts in the entire Bible. I mean, fascinating. And only God is the one who could show us this. God couldn't think this up. He says, I'm showing you Job, and I'm going to try to tell you certain things about your life, and you're going to understand me. And so I'm going to give you a peek into the heaven, what happened to Job. So learn this. Learn from this so you can know what's going on around you. So y'all ready? Okay. I'm not going to do the whole 42 chapters. Okay. I'm going to just do the introduction of Job. But this is how all this comes about. I don't have an overhead here, but you can listen along as I read it. This is the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Now, I'm just pulling this one piece out. There's follow-up here, but Job, chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Listen closely. Be prepared. Now, there was a day when the angels of God came to present themselves before God. Okay, got it? There was a day when the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Just think about it. I mean, he's saying, this is what happened. Call the angels, they all before God, that's good, but Satan came with it. Now, we got to know, this is a whole nother study, what if Satan is a fallen angel? God said, people say God created Satan as this terrible being. No, he didn't. He created him like all the other angels, and Satan, being in his high status, made the decision to break loose and be independent of God. Okay, that was his deal. So, he made the decision against God. So all these angels come before the Lord, and he's there. I guess they're having a meeting. So Satan shows up. He comes. Now, I know what I would have done. That would have, okay, we got you, buddy. You're done. That's not what happened. And again, that explains stuff, the wider hands of how God's moving in this earth. It says in the Bible, 1 John, it says the whole world's under the control of the evil one, but you are the children of God. So we see a dynamic unfolding here. Now, Satan came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, so he addresses him. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." That is a statement of ownership. Satan says, "It's mine. I go where I want to go. I do what I want to do." And 1 John feeds into that, and it says the whole world's under the control of the evil one. It's not, I won't hang out here, but people say, "Oh my God, why is this country so bad? Why are they fighting here? Why are they doing here? What's God doing?" God ain't doing anything. Satan's loose, and he deceives. Satan's loose, and he deceives until the Lord Jesus comes back. Then God works through his people, and he works through his grace to keep him from just destroying the whole world, So this is a statement of ownership. Satan said, and this explains how God answers Satan. Okay, it's mine. I own it. That's where I came from. Well, God's reply, which we'll read, his reply to this statement of ownership, this explains kind of what God says. He goes, "Satan, you don't own everything." You don't own everything. And the words are, "Just fasten your eyes upon Job." That was his answer. He goes, "I own everything." He says, "No, you don't. Just look at Job. You don't. You don't own everything." Now, so it says, in Job chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And that word consider, so have you considered, that's the English there. But it literally means, have you fastened your eyes upon? I mean, no. Have you look, fastened on, stare, you know, eat this one up. You do not own everything. Look at Job. Now, have you considered, my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Job is blameless before God. Okay, he didn't get unblameless. He is blameless before God. There's some people that read this book and they'll try to attribute some sin to Job. Huge error. Messes the whole book up. Huge error. God is not dealing with any sin in Job's life. He's blameless before God. He's upright. God says, look at him. Look at him. Then there's a conversation going just back and forth. Then Satan answered the Lord. Listen closely to what Satan said, what his observation was. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all he has on every side? I can't touch him. I can't touch him. I put a hedge. God put a hedge around. By the way, that's a good prayer. Good prayer for you. God built a hedge around. You know, especially if you have teenagers. God built a hedge around. You know, see, it's a good prayer because it actually happens. It actually happens. There's other places in the scripture. So Satan says, I can't touch you. There's a hedge around him. There's a hedge around him. Satan knows it. Satan knows it. And it goes on. You put a hedge around every side. And he goes, Satan continues. You have blessed the work of Job's hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But Satan goes, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Satan is saying, take away Job's possessions, and he will curse you. Now, what we got is, well, no, I won't. Which would be good. Satan is saying, take away Job's possessions and he will curse you. But God answers, go ahead, take away everything. You'll see, he won't curse me. Oh. Verse 12 says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, so here's the dynamic. And just, you know, Job is out. Hey, he's taking care of the garden. You know, everything's going good. He's cleaning the garden. He's planting stuff and just doing his stuff, you know. And he didn't know this conversation's going on. He had no clue this conversation's going on. Then all hell breaks loose. All hell breaks loose. And if you read Job, God doesn't tell him why. There's no, it just all hell breaks loose. See, it's like, well, why? Well, now we have insight as to what Job said. I didn't do nothing wrong. You know, God even called him blameless, but all hell broke loose with Job. Now here it is. And this is where we got to pay close attention. Here's the most important point in the book of Job. This is it. If you want to understand the book of Job and what's going on and a lot of things in our life, Satan was saying to God that Job truly doesn't love him. Now, that's what happened. I mean, all this thing, what's the big deal? You know, what transaction? The big deal is Job said, he doesn't really love you. I can prove it. I can prove it. See, Satan said, Job just loves you based on what he can get from you. That's the only reason he loves you. If you take away his possessions, he will curse you to your face. Do you see what's happening? All this. Well, this is... No, that's it. That's the one issue is on there. That's the one issue. Satan says, he doesn't love you. He doesn't love you. God goes, yes, he does. See, For Satan, it's like, what's Satan's purpose? What's Satan doing? What do we have all big theological research about this? For Satan, the whole issue was Job's relationship with God. That's it. Just keep it simple. Why does Satan do that? It's Job's relationship with God. That's what bugs Satan. The relationship with God. Therefore, because that's the main issue, God said to Satan, because he understood the issue, therefore God said to Satan, go ahead, take everything he has. He'll still love me. See, for God, it was about the relationship. Y'all with me? Don't make this complicated. And that's what's happened. For Satan, it's the relationship with God. And for God, it's a relationship with God. And he said, he doesn't love you. I'll take it away. See, he'll prove to you he loves me. It's all about the relationship with God. Now, things ought to start clicking in our head here. See? And by the way, this is the whole purpose of Job. If you want to understand, I read things that people have written about Job, and they drive me nuts. It's just crazy. And it's like, no, you're misreading this. This is about the relationship with God, for Satan and God. They're both. This is the one issue. Now, this is the primary. So now we get to the point. This is the primary reason why believers should be patient in suffering. Mm-hmm. We're just here doing our thing. That there's something bigger going on. There's something way bigger going on. And we don't know what everything's going on. But the fact of it is, we should be patient because we are on display. On display. Why didn't God say, hey, Satan, look, watch me do this. I'll blow this up. I'll make this world. I'll do this. I'll do something exciting. Because Satan knew he could do that anyway, you know, and that wasn't the issue. The issue is, do we love him? That's it. That's a total issue. Like I said, just keep things simple. We're on display. We are demonstrating to Satan, to the whole demonic world, to every unbeliever who we love. Now, Christianity has really got simple right here. It's simple. You know, Christianity drives me nuts, okay? Because what it gets confused and complicated and under a bunch of rules and regulations and just... What? No. It's like, who do you love? Bottom line, who do you love? That is the issue, the one big issue. And Job is showing it to us. Job is showing this too. But what Job is showing is how it's working out. How could this happen to me? Oh, because God has got his eyes fastened on you, and Satan's got his eyes fastened on you, and you have this wonderful opportunity to stand for God. And I'm like, Jesus, no. I'm just, my son's here, and he needs more work than I do. Oh, Lord. See, but you see the point here. So, who'd we love? Now, from the Bible, read the Bible, and we all know Job persevered, Satan lost. He did. He persevered, Satan lost. That's the bottom line. He loved God. He complained because all the stuff he was going through. You know, God, why? I hadn't done anything. Why are you doing this? And also, you know, just a little insight. Job has three friends. They come and talk to him. Oh, these guys. I mean, these guys. You know, I mean, with friends like them, who needs enemies? There's great. I love reading that because there's great one-liners in the back and forth with them. They give. I love this one. I just love this one. This guy just tells him all the stuff why Job's wrong, because they don't know what's going on either. So they're trying to tell him what's going on. Job's, that's not true. So he's telling them. And Job's answer, just listen to that. Job's answer says, I'm sure all wisdom rests with you. I don't know. I just want to use that someday. I don't know. It's not real pastoral, but I just think that's a great quote. But anyway, it's full of them. It's full of them. Now, so we see this. This is really, again, it simplifies things to understand. It doesn't ever explain everything that happens. By the way, when God comes back and, you know, basically takes Job out of the suffering, he never tells Job why he didn't. He didn't tell him because that's not the issue. What happened is not the issue. What happened is you love me. You know, that you love me. I love you. Do you love me back? Now, but through all of this, Job never did curse God. He never denied God through that. However, he did complain a lot. He complained a lot. And he had, not knowing what's going on, he had some good reasons to complain, good things to say. So what God does, okay, he does, he says, he comes and he appears to Job. Appears to Job. Now people say, I just wish God would appear to me. He may, it's probably to let you something you really need to know you wish you hadn't done. It's like, oh, anyway. So, anyway, appears to Job, and for 5 chapters, he tells Job about the majesty of God. That's what he does for 5 chapters. He complains. He says, let me tell you this. And he just talks about the majesty of God and who he is, which are fascinating 5 chapters when you read who God says he is and what's under his control and how he works, you know. So he gives him 5 chapters. And Job clearly understood because he repented of his grumblings. He goes, sorry. I have overhead here. This is what Job said, in fact. Job 42, 5 and 6. He goes, you know, I had heard you by my hearing ear, but now my eye sees you. Okay, I heard a lot. Okay, I see. First, I see now. And I repent in dust and ashes. He goes, man, I'm sorry. That's one thing about suffering. When we come through and we're patient, we're always smarter at the other end. Always smarter. Because God has revealed something to us, for us, and what we should do. However, so through the steadfastness of Job, we have seen the purpose of God. Now, that's what he was doing. This is what God is doing. Now, why is it important? Understand your own life and that things are happening around you bigger than you. Bigger than you. Should have that in your mind all the time. And the one thing we can do is be patient, and then we make our decisions based on, okay, God, what are you doing? We bring in. It's like, okay, this is yours. This is what you are doing. So the purpose of God is to show, to demonstrate who we love. That's it. I don't care what situation you're in. It's the one thing. Who do you love? But who you love. God, I love you. Take care of this. Lord, give me direction. He said, I am. Be patient. Watch. Like the farmer, the seed, it's germinating. You can't see anything, but it's going to break through. And then when it breaks through, then you got to take care of it. Then he'll give you fruit. Okay? I am. I am. But in the meantime, you got to show who you love. That's it. The majesty of God. That's it. He wants this. He wants you to love him. Period. There'll be outflow, but he wants you to love him. And he proved to Satan, no, Job loves me. He just loves you because he has possessions. Take them. Watch him. He'll still love me. That was the conversation. Now, also, That's the main point. Also, through the steadfastness of Job, we've seen that the Lord, it says, He is compassionate and merciful. Wait a minute, there's a lot of things in the book of Job I don't understand. Well, focus in on the point of what God is talking about and what He's doing. He is focusing on Job. He's focusing here, Job, his being, and he's looking to him, and the whole focus of the universe is on Job, by the way. The whole universe is focused on Job and the relationship and the discussion that Satan had with God. So here he said he also shows that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So we have to look at this because God just said of himself, this is to show you that God's compassionate and merciful. God used Job, but he's still compassionate and merciful. Job's situation, no doubt, Job's situation was extreme. He lost everything. We'll read the whole, he lost everything. But after suffering, and again, you put this in the divine, there's something bigger than us. God is real. God cares. Now we can pretend he doesn't, but he does. It's just he does. It is a truth, and he's trying to give us insight. And after he's suffering, after all this suffering, God restored Job and gave him twice as much as he had. Didn't even tell him why he restored. Now, he did. I like this part of Job, too. We talked about his friends who needs enemies. They were to help him. And, it was a mess, these three friends. And God goes, he tells the three guys, he says, you don't know Job like I know Job. You're wrong. So he called the three friends wrong. And then he says, now there's something here. Then he says, you go back to Job and he'll pray for you. Now I'm thinking, I ain't praying for these guys. God, you did. But he said, no, Job, you pray. He said, okay. So the guys come back. Job prays for him. And then he says, he doubles everything he had. You see, Job's got to realize what's going on too. It wasn't these guys. They just got, Job, this was you. I did a mighty work with you, okay? You got to be forgiving like I'm forgiving. He's like that. See? But then he doubled everything he had. Look at Job 42:10. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So, the whole thing of the possessions, everything he had, honor too. Job was a wealthy man with a lot of honor. All this, he doubled it. He doubled it. He put the hedge around him before, and after it was over, he doubled it. But between these two gaps, he had to be patient. Why was he patient? Oh, man, I just got to suck it up and get it. No, you're patient because God's doing something bigger than you. So what's the belief factor? The belief factor is there's someone bigger than you, and he's working in your life. If you don't believe, you just truck it out and do it yourself and whatever, But he's, no, I got this, and I'm going to do something big, and I'm going to do something only God can do. There, you be patient. Be patient by trusting me, doing what you're supposed to. And in that patience, why were we patient? He shows here, why are we patient? Because God loves me and I love God. And I want to show him I love him. Even if it's hard, even if you cry, even if you feel bad, God, I love you and I know you have this. I know you have this. He'll double it in the end. And that's the thing. The second purpose of God, God will reward our patient waiting. He will reward. And that's the whole point right here. The purpose, do you love me? All right. Second purpose, I'll double everything you have. Now, the Bible says that. Bible says it. This didn't come from, you know, some crazy church, name it and claim it and say, no, it's like, no, trust God, be patient and believe that He will take care of you. He will reward the end of it. And again, He built the hedge in the first place, and He gives rewards in the second place. And guess who's on center stage? Who is on center stage? Us. That's God working. That's God working. He has you on center stage doing the best for you. But sometimes things get tough. Sometimes, you know, the first four chapters of James, you know, to understand this also is happening also. And that we need to understand that. God will reward our patient waiting. Now, as I'm closing out, I want to read James chapter 1, verse 2. You know, before, because he starts this out, but he doesn't really explain it till now. But this is how he starts out, James. He said, listen, hang in there with me. Hang in there with me. I'm going to teach you some stuff. I'm doing some stuff. Hang in there with me. So he gives us four chapters, you know, to end up here in chapter 5 on patience. But look how he starts. All one book. One guy wrote it, all right? Inspired by God, out of the God's mouth. And no overhead, but just listen. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. And this helps you understand this, okay? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Why count it all joy? We just found out why. Because God's doing a mighty work through you. That's why. Count all joy. Why? Because He's doing the mighty. Now, I can't see it, but He's doing a mighty work through. I'm going to make you the man and the woman I want you to be. And so you count it all joy when that's, and you have patience as I lead you through this situation. Look to me. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Okay, we're on display. And let the steadfastness have its full effect. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. And let the steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There it is. There it is. My nephew here, Clint, the guys that don't practice and work hard, they never complete and they lack a lot. You know, sometimes you wish they had quit. You know, like, see, the whole point, no. Be steadfast, do what you're supposed to, and so it have its full effect that you'll be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. You know. Well, and the lacking, you're full and complete and lacking nothing. But the point of it is you have something to do, to be patient, do what God says, okay? But God is the one that does. God is the one that does it. He says, be in tune with what I'm doing, and you got to be impatient to be in tune with what I'm doing. Look to me and don't quit. Look to me and don't quit. So, again, so that's how James starts out. So it finishes the same way. Finishes the same way. He didn't start off with Job, James, because he figured if we read that in the first verses of James, we wouldn't have read the rest of the book. He said, no, I ain't reading the rest of this nonsense. All this pain for nothing. No, God is doing a mighty work in every one of us, and He cares for every one of us, and He does a mighty work. Now, so I want to close out here. A little interlude. Is it just 11? What's wrong with me? I'm usually like 20 after. You're not supposed to applaud. I don't know. You have a black mark in heaven for that, Cynthia. You know. Anyway, so here let's close like this. Look at the closing. And you're going to see this tied in to God and tied in to Jesus in what Jesus did for us. There's such a connection, consistency here. Because here's this verse out of Hebrews. Even Jesus, and this is how, even Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Now think about it. Wait a minute. For Jesus, the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? Us. He paid our sin. He died on the cross for our sin. He was a substitute for us on the cross. All our sin fell upon him. And he died a horrible death. But he had joy that he could have that relationship with us on the other side of the cross. So he says, I'll do it. And I have joy because I know on the other side of the cross we have relationship, because I'm going to pay off for all their sins. I'm going to pay for all their sins. And I have joy, not in the cross, but joy that we have a relationship. You see how, same thing. There's really a connection here. So look what it says in Hebrews 12:2. It says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, he goes, for the joy set before him, that they will love me. That's it. Oh, I'm going to go to the cross and they'll be good. Well, I don't know. It ain't happening. You know, sure. No, what will happen is like, oh my God, we'll love Christ Jesus. Okay, I can pay for their sins and they'll know I paid for it and have a home in heaven and they'll love me. They'll love me. And that's a joy because I paid for their sins, they're going to heaven and they're going to love me. That's it. You see, this is really, don't let people confuse you. What do you do? What do you do to earn heaven? Nothing. Trust Jesus who paid the penalty for your sins. You're forgiven. We say, we love you. He goes, that's the reason. Now we have eternal relationship. Because we love him. And that's the joy set before him, that we would love him. All God's people said, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your words. You show us here things that truly are inexplicable in many ways. But you're trying to show us that we can see how much you care for us, how much you love for us, what you have done for us. You paid the penalty for all our sins. You've forgiven us. And you have one desire, that we would believe that and love you. This verse in 1 John says, we love Jesus because he first loved us. And that's so true. So God, we give thanks to you. We thank you that our sins are forgiven. We thank you we have a home in heaven. And I just pray for each and every person. And I do pray for the protection of foul weather that's coming up. I pray for a good evening for each person, a blessing upon each person, and I specifically pray, God, you would build a hedge around each person, turning away any hurt and evil thing. Build a hedge around each person in the name and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.